Amen. Good morning, church. All right. Glad you guys all made it here. We always have casualties, you know, we make those time changes. Hope you all had a really good day yesterday. I think a lot of us had a good day yesterday, thanks to the Huskies, right? Yeah, good stuff. Yeah, we can clap for basketball team in church. It's all right. It's all right. I heard this amazing statistic that they haven't won the conference since like 1953 or something like that. That's crazy. There is a God. There is a God, right? That's what I was thinking. Wow, yeah. I'm sure it was a very spiritual experience for many of you all. Well, again, welcome to Seattle Chinese Alliance. So glad you're here this morning. And if you came to just check things out, maybe perhaps for the first time, we're really glad you came. Last week, we finished a series on the life of Abraham. I want to thank Pastor Tung for leading us in that series. It's a great series. And this week, we're starting a new series on what I believe to be the most necessary quality of our attitude and our faith and our character. And it's the quality of being relentless. Relentless. Relentless means having a never give up attitude. It's like a pit bull, you know. When it locks onto something, you know, it's on there for good. It's kind of that kind of tenacity. It's having this faith that really never gives up hope in God. It's having this particular kind of disposition toward just following your dreams, paying the cost, whatever it takes to get there, even if it costs you your life. Our local artist here, Kim Lum, she got this photography, this image for me to kind of represent that particular word, relentless, and for a series. And I love this picture because it's just really powerful. The imagery is so powerful. This tree that's just holding on for dear life, it seems, clinging onto this rocky ledge. And the branches, you could see, are just been kind of twisted back. It's actually been shaped by the harsh elements that surround it. And you look at the tree, and it looks pretty ugly and kind of scary. But also, when you look at it a little bit more closely, there's actually beauty because it actually prospers, it actually grows where God planted it. And when I look at this tree and I think about what the imagery that it represents and this idea of relentlessness, there's something inside me, there's something inside my spirit that really resonates with this idea. But I'll be the first to admit that living life in a relentless manner is, you know, that's not how I would describe my daily way of life. If I had the choice between being that tree or a tree in a manicured park, I'd probably vote for the tree to be the tree in the park because that tree just seems way too risky and like way too much work, right? When I was younger, I remember my dad, I could just hear my dad always saying, "Roy, you always take the easy way out. You're always looking to find the easy way out." And he'd be right, because when it ever comes to tasks or responsibilities or chores or homework, those were things that I just wanted to hurry up and get done. Those were things that were in the way of doing things, of other things, of being comfortable. I just wanted to get things out of the way so I could just have nothing on my plate so I could be comfortable again. When I think about my childhood, probably the only thing that I was relentless about was probably video games. I don't know. Some of you might identify with that too. I think one of the greatest temptations, actually the greatest temptation that you'll ever face in life is exchanging a life of purpose and destiny for a life of comfort and security. In fact, this was Jesus' greatest temptation. It was his first temptation as well. Remember the story? He fasted for 40 days and nights. He was driven into the wilderness, into the desert, by the Spirit of God. There he fasted, and his very first temptation, which was his most important temptation, Satan said to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Life isn't about constantly satisfying yourself, feeding yourself, pleasing yourself. It's about following God so that we come to a place where we actually hunger and thirst for him and his will and his righteousness more than our own lives, more than our own earthly appetites. And there's a really great story in the Old Testament that illustrates this temptation. If you would, turn to your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, all right? It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Engineers and mathematicians and accountants really like this book of Numbers for some reason. I don't know why. You'll get that afterwards. Anyway, Numbers chapter 13, all right? Now, before we get into the word, before we go deeper, let's just pause and give this time to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for moments like these. Thank you, Father, for the reason that we're gathered here. Lord, it is for you. Lord, it's because of you that we come to this place. And Lord, so many times in our day, we kind of forget that you're even there. But we come to places specifically like this and with people that surround us to remind us of your presence, of your goodness and the reality, Father, that you are everywhere. And thank you for moments like these, Lord, as we open up your word and think about your word and meditate on your word, and Lord, that you speak to us. And so thank you for being a God that loves to communicate his will, his purpose, and your love, Father, for every single one of us. Lord, we love you so much. And we need you, Father, for every moment of our lives. And we give you praise this morning for your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Numbers chapter 13. And just to give you a little bit of background, the people are on have just come from Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments. And now they're starting to travel toward the promised land, Canaan. And they're right kind of on the edge. They've had a little bit of wanderings in between. And then as they're kind of on this edge of entering into the promised land, Moses just does something. He just says, get 12 guys, one from every tribe of Israel, and go and spy out the land. And two of these spies were Joshua and Caleb, and they're probably familiar characters if you've gone to Sunday school and so forth. And he gives them some time to go spy out the land. He says, go spy out the land, tell us what it's like, and come back. And he gives them very specific instructions on what kind of information, like how many towns there are, what kind of people are there, what's the soil like, what's going on in that particular land. And so after 40 days, they come back, the spies come back, and they give this report. So let's pick up the action in Numbers chapter 13, beginning at verse 26. So this is the report that the spies bring back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So they actually brought back fruit and crops and things like that to show them proof that this is a good land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us. And it does flow with milk and honey. This is a good place. This is a place of God's promise. And here's its fruit. Here's its proof. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. All of these who are their enemies. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with them said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Chapter 14. That night, all the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, here's the tension, okay, that they're faced with. So God has promised them, God has delivered them in so many ways, and they're on the edge of actually taking hold of and entering into the promise. The tension here that we see so dramatically is for them is, do we cross the Jordan and do we take possession of the land, or do we just hold back? Do we stay back where it's comfortable? This is the temptation. Do we stay in the desert or perhaps even go back to Egypt? Do we relentlessly fight for God's promise, or will we settle for settling? And I think we're faced with these kinds of temptations every single day. As we learned in the past weeks, you know, we're supposed to be sons and daughters of Abraham. We're sons and daughters of promise. And so we have a particular destiny that God is, you know, has for us. For example, we're supposed to be people of God's destiny for us. His promise for us is that we would be people of purity. Yet there's something peculiar that we're sometimes attracted to impurity. God's destiny for us is to be a people of integrity. Yet sometimes we find our hearts drawn to manipulation, being disingenuous. God's destiny is for us to be a people of love, yet sometimes we find it so easy to hate others and be judgmental of them. God's destiny for us is to be a people of generosity. Yet sometimes so much we find so much comfort in just being generous to ourselves. Every day we're faced with these kind of decisions, whether big or small, that reflect whether or not we are people of our appetites or whether or not we are people of destiny. And this is for me, this is where God really has been putting his thumb on my life. As I'm seeking, as I hope many of you are seeking as well, you know, we're asking this question. This is just going to consume us for a while. We're asking this question, what kind of disciple am I becoming, a fan or a follower? What kind of person am I becoming? Am I just a Christian in his name or truly in his spirit? And there's a particular question that I filter all my decisions through, and the question is simply is, if I'm about to make a decision, is this decision, am I following my appetite or am I following my destiny? Am I taking a step in the direction that God wants me to go and to be, or am I going in some other direction where, in the end, I don't really want to be there when I end up? And it's in the big things and the small things. In the small things, you know, should I go to work out? Should I go work out or sit on the couch? Should I eat a healthy meal or should I have a Whopper? You know, it's in the big things. Should I work hard? Should I organize, be efficient, administrate all the needs of my particular job, career here at the church? Or should I just, you know, let things slide, let things pass? Should I put my family first, or can I just come home and just neglect everyone? You see, the little and big decisions in your life, the little and big decisions in your life all add up to the kind of life that you're creating. You're either creating a life of comfort, security, or you're creating and fulfilling a life of promise. So for the Israelites, the majority of them, actually at least 50% of them, they wanted this life of comfort. They wanted to go back. They were satisfied with manna from heaven and water from a rock. And they literally would rather exist. They would literally rather just eke out an existence rather than live in God's promise. But it's very interesting. But for Joshua, Caleb, and others, actually it was all led by a younger generation. You would have figured the older generation is supposed to lead here because they were the mature ones. They were the ones who saw all the great miracles. But it was actually the younger ones who were stepping up and saying, we will not relent. We're not going to give up on God's promise. They wouldn't relent to the voices of the opposition, even of the elders. Instead, what they chose, instead of relenting to the opposition, they became relentless. And in that one choice of becoming relentless, they became heroic. And I don't know if you know this yet, but you know, God calls all of us to a heroic life. God calls every single person, his children, to a heroic life. There's something utterly heroic that God is calling you to do. There are some things in life that God is calling you to do, not him to do. We don't sit in life waiting for him to do it, expecting him to do it. But there's something that God is calling you specifically to do. And that's just how God works in history. We see that in the Bible. God chooses to entrust his most sacred work to people just like you and I. If you look back at, again, at chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb says this, right? He says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we could certainly do it. Now, a lot of times we would, if I just use the, instead of we, I put the word God. God should go up and take possession of the land, for God can certainly do it. And if we read that, we wouldn't miss a heartbeat. Like, yeah, it's all God. It's all God. It's just him, and he does everything, and God. No, but actually, God calls us that we actually partake. We actually partake in the promise in taking hold of their destiny. This Caleb is saying, this is our destiny. This is our promise. I know it's going to be difficult, but God is calling us right now. In order to take hold of the promise, we need to live with courage. And when you make that choice to live with courage, you become heroic. Now, we probably need to stop here just for another minute, because I know, at least, I didn't grow up in the church, but you know, when you hear names like Joshua and Caleb, and when you hear other names like, we spent a whole series on Abraham, you hear names like David and Moses, the Apostle Paul, automatically, I mean, right there, you just think heroic, right? I mean, you just think that these guys were born with that DNA gene of heroism. And we catch them here, Joshua and Caleb, at a really great point in their lives, but you know what? They were always that way. You know, it was easy for them to be heroic because they were always heroic. And that's why all of them, those people I just listed, their names are written in Hebrews chapter 11, right? The great hall of faith. And their names are written there as a continual reminder that they are heroic and I am not. And that's the exact opposite of what God actually is trying to communicate. See, a closer look shows that what God does, he doesn't go around looking for the already courageous and call them to accomplish something that he wants them to do. What we see in Scripture time and time again is we see that God transforms the heart of the coward and he calls them to live courageously. You know, we even saw in Abraham lied because he was a coward. David, he deceived. Jacob, he stole. Moses, he fled. Jonah, the great prophet, he wanted to escape God and he wanted to commit suicide. He actually wanted to die. The great apostle Paul, he escaped through a basket in the window. And Joshua, let's just take Joshua for example, because Joshua, he's the guy with the Battle of Jericho. I mean, that's what we remember him for. He was a strong and mighty warrior. Let's take a look at Joshua. Let's turn to actually the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Just a couple books over. Very familiar passage, very inspiring passage, but I think we're going to take a little different look at really what's going on here. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Inspiring words. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, from the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? He says again, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. If you notice, there's that phrase, that so inspiring phrase that God is kind of giving, that seems like he's giving this pep talk, be strong and courageous. It's repeated three times. And Hebrew writers would repeat things three times in order to make it emphatic. And so, just like a holy, 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 God is holy, holy. To make something emphatic. So why did God emphatically tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? It's because he wasn't necessarily strong and courageous. This was Joshua's, actually, his weak point. This was his Achilles heel. This was the very place that God knew that Joshua needed the most reinforcement to be strong and courageous, because Joshua was afraid. Courage was not built into his DNA. Now, I know some of y'all still don't believe me, because when you think you grew up in Sunday school, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, I mean, Joshua, he's the warrior, all right? Turn to one more place, Joshua chapter 7. And this is a very interesting, the background here is that the Israelites, now under Joshua's leadership, they begin taking possession of the land. And actually, this is after Jericho as well. And he's had these great victories. But there's this one battle against actually a very small city and against a very small number of people. And they go into battle and they lose. And here's Joshua's reaction to their first loss after having so many victories. Chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, all right? It says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening." He was one depressed dude. "The elders of Israel did the same." So in his leadership, they followed him. "The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan.'" That sound familiar? That's what the grumbling generation said, who didn't enter the promised land. "If only we had stayed back, if only we'd been happy, content, if only our desire was just comfort, we would have stayed back on the other side of Jordan. We would have stayed in the desert, or maybe gone back to Egypt. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" And so you see here that this is, he gives the same despairing comment that the wilderness generation gave. Joshua himself, this was where God needed to reinforce him most, because he was scared at this point, as many of us get scared. Now, look at the response in the next verse. All right, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?'" I love that. Stand up. You know, he's like, "Oh, this is bad. And, you know, we should have gone. We should have stayed back. We should have done what our forefathers did. It would have just been so much better." This is coming from Joshua. And God says, "Stand up. What are you doing on your face? What is your face doing on the ground?" And I love that. See, it's in our moments of, I think it's in our moments of our greatest despair in life that God is cheering us on to be men and women of relentless courage. It's in those weakest moments of life when we want to give up, when we want to give up on life, want to give up on a career, want to give up on a relationship, you want to give up on your major, you want to give up in school, you want to give up on your kids, on your spouse, on your dreams. It's in those moments that God wants us to be the most relentless, the most relentless. And maybe that's kind of a word that you need to hear this morning. Maybe there's something in your life that's gone horribly wrong. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe there's been a tragedy in your life. Maybe you've lost something precious. Things were going really good, but now something, event has entered your life and you feel defeated. And you feel like you'd rather go back into the desert. You'd rather go back into the wilderness. You wish you weren't a Christian. You'd rather not follow God. Giving up is the path of least resistance. And taking the easy way out seems like the only way out. And God's word to you this morning is stand up. In our weakest moment is where God wants us to be the most relentless. Stand up. What are you doing with your face down in the ground. Psalm 42, the psalmist declared, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why are you so disturbed within you? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God." Stand up in that midst. Stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Do not relent to circumstances. Do not relent to opposition in your life. And in that choice, when you make that choice to be courageous and to be relentless, you become heroic and you begin stepping into that life of promise. Which leads to the next point, is that when you dream, dream big and dream together. Dream big and dream together. You don't need to be strong, very courageous, or heroic unless the destiny that God is calling you to requires it. And it requires it. It will require it. If you're going to follow God's dream for your life, I mean, it's going to test you to your core. So many times you're just going to feel like you're failing, you're not there. But God calls us to dream big dreams and to have the courage to actually live them out. For the Israelites, they had this big, audacious dream. It was this dream tied into the land where God was going to form them into a nation that would be a blessing to all the other nations of the earth. They had this big, audacious dream. This was a huge, audacious dream for a small, marginalized, under-resourced people. They didn't even have their own land, and they were going to bless the world. But watch this. Is it the journey to God's dream to get here? They kind of were over here, and the dream was kind of in this distant, in this future, in this journey up here. The journey from where they were to God's dream, it led through a wilderness. They had to pass through the wilderness in order to even take a shot at the dream. And right when they were at the footstep, right when they were at the doorstep of the dream, there was opposition. God said it like this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, which we read. He says, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." In other words, if you're going to follow the dream, there's going to be a time where you're going to have to go through the wilderness. And even taking hold of the dream, there will be opposition. He told Joshua, "Wherever you stand, wherever you place your foot, no one will be able to stand against you." But it doesn't mean that no one will try. And all the towns and all the places tried. This thing of claiming his promise would come by conquest, not by comfort. And there's this TV commercial that kind of rubs me the wrong way. And actually, it's a commercial for a church, which shall remain unnamed. But the commercial basically depicts this person, and she's talking about her life, about kind of different vignettes about her life. And the tagline is basically, "Nice church, nice friends, nice life." That's the tagline. You become a Christian, you go to church, you have nice friends, nice community, nice friends, nice life. And a lot of Christians and even pastors, they give that message that becoming a Christian automatically smooths out your life. That God is just going to make things really good for you. When in reality, and just in my experience, and probably a lot of your experience too, when you become a Christian, that it actually complicates your life a bit more. Because there are things that God is calling you to do that you would never think of, which seem way too big and way too weighty. Jesus said that we each have a cross to bear. That in this path to becoming more and more like Christ, more of us needs to actually die so that his glory can be seen through us. God's vision for your life and entering into that dream is not something that you just kind of, you know, stroll into. It's not something that you just kind of stumble upon and walk into casually. I think it's more like a steep climb. Paul described the journey like this: "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." See, that's why So many of us, we have a hard time even dreaming dreams. The reason we have such a hard time of seeing a future that's even good for us is because all we see is opposition. All we see is how hard it is. But what Paul was showing and the kind of life that reflected is that in order for us to take hold of the dream needs to take hold of us so that we are so gripped by the dream and by the promise that it becomes our highest pursuit. See, the Israelites in that moment when they were before they were stepping into that promised land, they couldn't see the goodness of God because all they saw was the opposition. They kept focusing in the opposition. Remember the spy said, "We're not heroic people. We're just grasshoppers. That's what we look like." And all the people, they look at us and they think we're grasshoppers too. But the point is that God's kingdom, grasshoppers can be heroes. Grasshoppers filled with God's courage can become big, audacious, heroic grasshoppers. That's why when you dream, when it comes to your dreams, dream big. If the hopes of your life, if the hopes and dreams and goals of your life do not require any divine intervention, then you're not dreaming big enough. Say that one more time. If the hopes and dreams of your life require no divine intervention, then you're not dreaming big enough. Following God's dream for your life will require you to be a desperate, desperate, desperate follower of God. God put it this way to Joshua. Right, in Joshua chapter 1, he says, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, don't let it depart from your mouth, but you need to intake it. You need to meditate it," when? Day and night. It's going to require you to be passionate about this so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. He says, don't focus on the opposition. Focus on God. Focus on the word. You need to meditate on that. See, your dreams are going to be so big that you'll need to immerse yourself into God's word. Spiritual disciplines aren't there because they're just a good thing to do. You're going to need the spiritual disciplines in order to enter into the dream, to the life that God has for you, where it's like you're thinking about it all the time. What are your dreams? What are your dreams? Hope you're dreaming. Hope you're alive. Hope there's something going on. Hope your heart is beating. What are your dreams? I wrote this down this past week. I said, I'm dreaming to elevate myself and my church. And I had to put myself in there because if I'm going to elevate my church, and I'm not talking about this building, I'm talking about you all. I'm talking about whoever God gives me the privilege of serving and leading. And if I'm going to serve and lead, then, you know, if I'm going to elevate that, then I need to model that first. I'm dreaming to elevate myself and my church, to embrace our full redemptive potential. I love that. To embrace our full redemptive potential. And here's the big one. And to never settle for anything less. I never want to settle for a life of settling. I never want to be a person who is just mediocre or a person who is just satisfied with just being comfortable in life. Because life is too short, and there's way too much for us that God wants us to be a part of his great dreams. And maybe your dreams are different because we're all different. God created us all differently. Maybe your dreams are about a business, an honest business that really benefits people. Maybe your dreams are about awakening hope in the poorest and the most underprivileged and neediest parts of the world. I think a lot about Betty and Morgan, who are so passionate about the orphans in China and how many kids they've physically helped change their lives. Maybe your dreams are about calling youth, calling them to live passionately, to take their place in their generation. Maybe your dreams are wrapped around the kind of family that you're creating. You see all this generational dysfunction in your family being passed down and passed down. And you're not just thinking about having a nice family. You're thinking about creating a legacy. That's your dream. Now, a lot of people, when I ask about their dreams, actually, they don't know. And I understand that. A lot of times, they don't know. So let me get you started. I can never give you specifically what your dream is because that's between you and God. That's something God will communicate to you. But I can give you some specific generalities of what God, of the kind of life and the kind of dream, the kind of person that God is calling you to be. Let me give you a couple. God dreams for you to be a person of deep spirituality. It's true. There's a lot of you who think, oh, I could never have a deep spirituality. I just don't feel connected to God. You know, God's idea, his dream for you is to be deeply connected with him. None of this shallow stuff. None of this, I just come to church, you know, Christmas, Easter. I just kind of serve whenever I want to. I'm just kind of casual about my walk with God. No, God does not see you that way. He does not dream for you to live that kind of life. God envisions you to be a person where you're not following your appetite, but he envisions you following your destiny. It means that he sees you as having a dream and pursuing it. God envisions you to have deep influence on people's lives. There's kind of a tendency sometimes as we go older that our circles of influence shrink. And I understand that. And sometimes, even though they shrink, I think that your influence, your impact should deepen. And for some of you, God will also expand your influence and he will also deepen your impact. But the point is that God envisions you to be a person of impact, not just kind of living life by yourself. And a big one here, God sees you being empowered by your past, not handicapped by your past. And this is really important because of the families and our baggage that we bring in. Sometimes those things tend to cripple us. They really shape us in kind of a twisted way where we're unhealthy. But God says, whatever's happened in your past, I don't care how tragic it is, that I can recycle it, I can use it, I can redeem it to empower you, to use that to actually minister and bless others. Some of us feel so handicapped and say, oh, God, I'm just so handicapped with my past because people did this to me, my parents did this to me, my friends did this to me, and I just can't feel like I can move forward. No, that is not the God. That is not the life that God has for you. God says, you know, because of those people did for me, just like Joseph said, you know, you meant what you intended for harm. God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. God's going to use your pain, your tragedy, for the saving of many lives. And I think here's the most, he sees that by following and living out your dreams, you bless others and you help their dreams to come true as well. I think that's the most powerful aspect of following your dreams, is that you become a catalyst for other people's dreams to come true. The dream of the Promised Land, it was a community dream. It wasn't a promise that was just specific to Moses or Joshua or Caleb or the elite. It was a common vision that the Israelites would band together. They would become one nation under God, and they would be a blessing to the nation. It was a shared vision. So dream big and dream together. And last point in the end is know that God gives you the life that you fight for. God gives you the life that you fight for. What you are relentless about, what you are relentless about is what God will allow to come to pass in your life. And so when you think about this, though, this is totally a double-edged sword. If you're relentless about being comfortable, God will give that to you. He won't try to change you. He won't change. If you're relentless there, see, the Israelites, they complained. They wanted to go back into the desert, go back to Egypt to comfort. And here's his response. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to just write in your notes, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 28. And God says to Moses, so tell them, as surely as I live, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You're getting what you asked for. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every single one of you. And this was the kind of pronouncement that God said, okay, you don't want to go into this promised land? I have done everything for you. I mean, I cannot force you to do this. But I've done everything that I can to bring you to this place to see that there is promise, that there is destiny, that there is hope and future for you. But if you don't want it, then okay, I'll let you stay in the desert. And that whole generation perished. That whole generation who said, we don't want to do it, perished. But for those who are relentless about pursuing God's promise, this will be your testimony. You can also write Joshua 24:31 in your notes. It says, Israel served the Lord. This is at the very end of Joshua's life when he's passed away. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, they served the Lord throughout the lifetime. His leadership, his courage, his vision, destiny inspired the destiny and vision of others. And they all served together. They served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. And the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. God gave them what they fought for. God brought them into the land of promise because they were relentless in attitude and faith and in character. God gives you the life that you're relentless about. Are you relentless about the right thing? Is it just all about your comfort? Or are you really striving? You're really saying, God, passionately following you. The deeper question still is this. Do you even desire to be relentless? Do you even desire to have that quality in your life? Do you even see the need to be relentless? Because if in the deepest part of your heart, if you have no stomach for it, if you have no desire for it, then you'll never change. You'll just continue living life kind of wandering in the desert. And, you know, I know it's so easy. I mean, even my life, too. There's been moments in my life. I was sharing with a person a couple weeks ago. You know, there's a moment in my life where I just wanted to give up on church. I did. I wanted to give up on God. You know, there's just some things happening at church. I was like, you know, forget this. This is just way too much. I remember even when I became a Christian, I was like, I was so interested in ministry, but I was like, I think I'd rather be a missionary than a pastor because congregations treat their pastors really bad. That's it. That was in my Korean church experience, okay? That's not in the Chinese church experience. In the Korean church experience. I better not say that. Erase that. That's bad. That sounds really bad. I love Korean church, okay? But there was a point in my life where I just wanted to give up. And I took a flight to see a friend and one of my seminary buddies, and I just needed to take just a week to just kind of take a break and just read a book, and I just spent some time. I was like, I just need to get this right because I'm just about, when I hear those promises, like in Jeremiah, you know, God says, I promise to give you a hope and a future. And you read those words, and they're inspiring, yet sometimes there's points in your life when you read those words, and it sounds like an empty promise. It really does. And we have to go back to the character of God, that God does not lie, that God does not compromise in what he says. There is a promise for every single person in this room. There is a destiny that he wants you to claw your way into that he has for every single person in this room. And my whole point this morning, and the point of this series, is you would be awakened to that truth. Because in this congregation right here, in this inner community right here, there are dreams and destinies that are just waiting. They're just waiting. They're just waiting. They're just waiting to be birthed. And they're not just for you individually. Some of them are for you individually, but there are some dreams that are just waiting to be birthed that actually are going to be calling community to be a part of. Maybe small communities, maybe even the whole church. For some of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first of many dreams that God is calling you to is to make this miraculous decision to believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for you to pay for your sins so that you might live in his resurrected life. Now, for some of you who have been going to church for a long time, maybe this message actually is even more essential for you because you've lost sight. You've lost sight of the promise. You don't dream anymore. You feel defeated by all the opposition that you see. Sometimes you even feel like you're your own worst enemy. You feel like you are getting in the way of your own dream. And some of you maybe would admit and vote and say, yes, you know what? I've been voting for the desert. God, I've been voting for the comfort. I've been voting to go stay in the wilderness and go back to Egypt. And I want to just tell you this morning that God is a God of grace and God is a God of redemption. But there's something that God is calling for you to do. You need to reach out to the hand that God has already extended towards you. He's not going to take your hand and do this. You need to reach out your hand to the hand that God has already extended for you. You need to desire for yourself to live a heroic life, to dream big and to fight for it. Whatever your case, whatever your case, whatever your circumstance is this morning, God is calling you, just like he called Joshua, in his weakest moment. God didn't have a lot of room for pity parties. And in his weakest moment, it's not that God doesn't have pity for you, but in his weakest moment, God called Joshua to stand up. Would he make that decision to stand up? Why is your face on the ground? You've got to do it for yourself. Stand up. Why is your face on the ground? Why so downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. And when we make that decision to stand, and we make that decision to say, God, I will believe. I will be relentless. That's when we step into that life of heroism, into the life of promise. Why don't we just bow our heads, and why don't we take some time just to deal with God and hear from him? And just close your eyes. We're not really aware of people around us. And, you know, I think this morning, just because of the passage we read this morning, as an act of faith, let's just do what God told Joshua to do in his weakest moment, because maybe that's where some of you are today. There's just something that is just pressing you on all sides, and you just feel like giving up, or you feel like the easy way out is really the only way out. And you're kind of in that moment where you've lost sight. It makes you lose sight of dreams, and the desert looks better. And God is saying in that moment to you, stand up. Be heroic. Be relentless. There's no need to hide your face in the dirt. I don't care how bad, how much money you lost in the market. I don't care if you lost your job. I don't care how bad your 401k has dwindled down. In your weakest moment, God says, I want you to actually be the most relentless. And you know, none of us are there yet, you know. But if that's your desire, if that's your desire, this is just between you and God. Don't worry about the people around you, okay? All our eyes are closed. But if you're at that point, you say, God, I choose courage. And I want to be relentless. And if that's your desire, I just want to ask you just to stand up. This is just between you and God, just your act of faith. I know sometimes we're kind of, you know, Chinese church, but kind of timid. But this is just where God is just speaking to you. And this is just from his word. That in our weakest moment, God says, I want you to actually be the most relentless. And maybe for some of you this morning here as well, you know, you don't have a relationship with God. And again, the first of his many dreams for you is that you would make this miraculous faith decision to believe in him, that he died on the cross for you and he rose again so that you might share in his life. And if that's you and say, God, I want to step into this dream that you have for me. And I just invite you as an act of faith, as an act of courage, to stand up where you are as well. And for those of you, this is a big one as well. There's some people, because you've been at church for a long time, and you almost, in a way, need to be born again. Because you have totally, you have lost sight. You don't dream anymore. And for you, you're even okay with that. And that's the bigger problem. There's not even a desire to be relentless. There's not even a desire to live heroically. There's no desire to dream or to fight. But if there's still something in you that's saying that, God, this is a quality that I know I need. And I'm not there yet, God, but I pray that you would start leading me on a path, a journey where I would be heroic. Where I am called to courage. I'm just living in so much comfort. But God, change and transform this heart of the timid, of my timid heart, of my coward heart, whatever it may be. And if that's you, or you've just kind of forgotten how to dream, and you say, God, I need to dream again, I just want to ask you, just respond to his word. Just say, that's me. I want to dream again. I need your help. I want to be relentless. Lead me on that path. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your encouragement to us today. Thank you that you're such a loving and generous God, that your hand is always outstretched towards us, not just a hand of help, God, but a hand of hope and a future and of abundance and generosity, Father, all of these gifts towards us. But let us remember, as we take your hand, Father, is not a hand just of comfort, Lord, but it is a hand of purpose and destiny, where sometimes in order to take over the land, we will have to fight for it. And Lord, in this moment as we stand, we're declaring to you, Father, that we want to be a people who never back down, who never settle for settling. And in this decision that we make, God, to be a people and to be a person, a man or woman of courage, Lord, we become heroic. And we begin stepping into the life of promise. And I pray for every single person here standing this morning, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would anoint them, that you would begin changing and transforming their heart, that you would fill them with your dreams, you would fill them with vision. God, that you would anoint their lives and that you would give them the tenacity of attitude and faith and character, so that in this moment and any other moments, and especially in their weakest moments when they want to give up, Lord, in those weakest moments, we would be the most relentless. I pray that you empower them with your heart of courage and attitude and faith. Thank you for this moment, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Amen, church.